We call it the Bible, God's holy word. And we say we're going to make it a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path and hide God's words in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. It's a big book. But what we're going to do beginning today for the next four Sundays is we're going to talk about the Bible. And we're just simply going to call it with one word, what it is, Bible. Now, we're going to explain that it's basically how you study it. But over the next several months, we're going to be taking a foundational truth of Scripture, and we're going to use it by stating one word, and we're going to spend 4 weeks on each of these foundational truths. That's kind of the direction. That is the direction we're going in our daily Bible readings and as we plan our worship experiences each and every Lord's Day. So the next 4 weeks will be Bible. The 4 weeks after that will be doubt. Have you ever doubted? We'll talk about that for four Sundays. And then the next one after that will be one word, pray. And on we will go through some of the basic transformational, foundational teachings that we find in Scripture. So we begin today with where we should begin, with Bible, how to study it. You may or may not know, but the Bible is the best-selling and most widely distributed book ever printed. Think about that. Of the billions and zillions of written works, of libraries filled with books, and online digital access to just about anything you want to get a hold of, nothing sells, nothing is distributed like the Bible. Not only that, but YouTube, many of us use it to keep up with just about everything in life. Many of you that are online with us right now are using the YouTube channel to access our service, and that's what it's made for. But there's also searches, and there's requests made through YouTube each and every month. And 500,000 searches are made with the following words, Bible study how to. Bible study how to. The Bible. As followers of Jesus, we put our lives upon it. We say we believe it. We do our best to obey it. Or do we? Because do we really understand the foundational issues of the Bible before we get into turn to such and such a passage? Look at it in this way. Do you believe like I believe? We need to remind ourselves and come back to the basics of what the Bible is truly all about. And there are several passages we could choose from. I've chosen one today. Since we're just using the word Bible for the next 4 weeks, shorter is better. Shorter sermons are probably better than longer ones, you might say. Of course, I'm up here and I've got the floor, so I can keep you as long as I want. And of course, I know better than that. I can't make you do anything you don't want to do because you'll just get up and leave. But if you do, be sure and put this on the way out. The one passage to me that speaks volumes about Bible is in the letter that Paul wrote to his friend Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to God's word. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You can't get any better than that. You can't come up with a better description of what God's word, of what the Bible really is, what it represents, how it shapes and moves through our very lives. But let's be clear about some things before we move into that little checklist of what all the Bible does for us. First of all, we're focusing upon not just any book, but we're focusing upon this book, the Bible. As we have it today, it is 66 books. It's divided into two major divisions, and you know this. One of them is called the Old Testament. The second one is called the New Testament. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books or letters, or a combination of both of those, found in the New Testament. That's where we get the total number of books being 66. But if you were to open up a Hebrew Bible and read through the scriptures in the Hebrew language, you will find that there really aren't 39 books like we divide them up. Those books that are first and second, like first and second Samuel, first and second Kings, first and second Chronicles, in the Hebrew edition of scripture, they're just one book each, Chronicles, Kings, Samuel. But you understand what I mean. Most of us carry around today, if we have it in a bound copy like this, it will be a translation in the English language, and we have divided up God's scripture, the Bible, into those divisions of 66 books in the Old and the New Testament. But if we come back to this word, this verse that we want to look at today, there is one operative word that we need to clarify. It's said there in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired. Inspired. That's our English translation of the original language, the Greek language. All scripture is inspired. And you know, you would think that that one word would suffice. It would be enough to describe God's word. But over the centuries of church history up into the present day in which we live, there's been some confusion about this word. So we need to clarify what we mean when we say all scripture is inspired. Some people think of inspiration. They think of someone who is good at what they do. They'll describe an author, a poet, a musician, maybe even a sports figure, or maybe it's a team of people, and they will say that so-and-so played an inspiring game today. Someone who is inspired in their chosen field of work or in the game that they play, if they play an inspiring game, we may be thinking, well, it just rose above all the rest. We had never seen anything like the way that game was played, or the way that concert was put forth, or the way that play was choreographed, or whatever the case may be. Or we may think an inspiration would refer to what it does to us. Not only do we look out and say that performance was inspiring, but we may say it's inspired me. It's caused me to want to try harder, to do more. So you see, when we say all scripture is inspiring, we've got to think more of the Bible than we do a game that's played very well. So that word seems to take us down a path that causes confusion. Sometimes when you hear the word inspiring, you think of if God's word is inspired, it meant that God wrote it through people. And that's true. But you begin to get the idea that if God inspired someone to write down the words of Scripture, that did God just take over their mind? Did he put them in some type of spiritual trance where they were just almost like with their eyes closed, with a pen in hand, just writing what naturally came to them because God was inspiring them? I don't think that that's the way this word should be taken either. Because when we say that the Bible is inspired, yes, it is. But you can see clearly the personality of the different writers in Scripture. Can you not? You can think through the language, the words that Peter would say in those letters that he wrote in the New Testament, and compare that to Paul's letters and how personal Paul's letters are. If you even describe and try to compare the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find that the personality, the temperament of each and every writer, it comes through. So to say that God's word the Bible is inspired in the sense that God just put these people to sleep in a sense, and they just copied out what he gave them. Doesn't quite get it either. Then many times when people hear the word inspired, what they're really saying is God's word is inspired, which means you see it the way I see it. When we use the word inspired, your definition of inspired or being inspired must be the same as mine. So you see the issue with the word inspiration, or all scripture is inspired, really doesn't get to the heart of the matter. There's another word that causes confusion, and that's the word literal. Literal. I've heard it said before. There's a book of sermons that I've used before that's called Why I Believe the Bible is Literally True, is the title of that sermon series. Maybe you've seen it as well. When you say the Bible, do you believe the Bible is literally true? And you may just raise your hand and say, of course the Bible is literally true. But when you really think about it, that word literal can cause some problems as well. Literal as in everything has to be scientifically correct. In other words, cannot God's word be figurative instead of just being literal, depending on how you define the word? If we say in Scripture that the sun sets upon the righteous and the unrighteous, do we know that the sun doesn't really set? That in the atmosphere or in the solar system, we are always revolving around the sun? And you go, well, of course. Well, once again, when some people press the word literal when they're describing God's word, then you get into, Jesus said, if your right hand offends your left, cut it off. If the Bible is literally true the way you want to say it's literally true, then does that mean that we're literally supposed to maim ourselves? Of course not. I'm simply saying that here's another word that causes some confusion when we try to hold up God's word and defend it and live by it. There's another word that causes some problem. This is one that is kind of the buzzword and has been for at least the generation I've grown up in, and that's the word inerrant. People will say, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I believe the Bible is inerrant. Well, what do you mean by that? Are you saying that every word that comes inspired by God cannot have anything wrong in it? Is that what you're saying? Does inerrant mean that every single part of it can be proven and it can be judged against some criteria and determined that it does have error or does not have error? So once again, it's a popular word to talk about the inerrancy of Scripture, but for some, it causes a little bit of confusion. And besides that, why would we want to use a word to describe the Bible that the Bible doesn't even use to describe itself? And the Bible does not use the word inerrant when it refers to itself. So those are just three words that can cause some issue. The idea of inspiration, being inspired, the idea of the Bible being literally true, or the idea of the inerrancy of Scripture. Whereas if we go back to what the verse says all Scripture is inspired by God, and we stop and we do a little digging. It's called Bible study. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find that this word in English that we translate inspired is two words joined together in the Greek language. And the first one of those words is God. And the second of those words is breathed, breath. Inspiration of Scripture, inspired by God, literally, the literal translation is God breathed. Now that's a description that defies human explanation. When you and I breathe in, we take in a breath and we breathe out. living matter, DNA, especially in the days when we've been wearing these for longer than we could ever imagine we would have to wear them. Why? Because we are what? We are protecting ourselves. We are dealing with the very thing that keeps us alive, breath. Hear me, folks. God's word, all scripture, is breathed by God. It is God's doing. You can use any other word you want to describe it or try to build a case this way or another, and you're going to come up with some dead ends. But if you simply ponder and think through what it means for the words of this book to be the very breath of God, the very speech of God, the very DNA of God, everything of God, that's what the Bible is. Now, I know that's hard to wrap your mind around. You're going to kind of go, no, wait a minute. Just think of Paul when he wrote these words to a young man, trying to help him prepare for the days to come. And he wanted him to feel good about the scriptures. Now, when Paul was writing his words, there wasn't a New Testament yet. It didn't happen until centuries later. He's talking back to the Old Testament, the scriptures, how we define them today, both old and new. The scriptures, they are God's very words, his very breath given to us, and they live forever. That's how we need to describe. That's how we need to approach God's word. It's not just words. It's not just a good organizational guideline for life. It's the very breath of God. Now, with that in mind, here's what we ought to be thinking. It's not how do we use the Bible. And I understand what we mean by that. I understand when I say that, and I've thought that before. It's not that I'm sitting here going, how can I use the Bible to help people follow Jesus? How can I use the Bible to correct someone who's wrong? It shouldn't be how we use the Bible. Flip it around. How does the Bible use us? How does God's word use us? How does it change us? And there is a process, and that process is in the latter part of the verse we just read. All scripture is God breathed, and it is profitable for not one, not two, not three, but four things in a very brief list. Let's look at them. It's a process. Teaching. You go, okay, that's a given. Well, is it? Do we understand and know that God's words, God's breath, God-breathed scripture is profitable for teaching? Of course it is. That's why we study this book. That's why we study these words. But we approach it from the perspective that doesn't cloud the issue of what is and what is not scripture. We hold it here in our hands. And those words are profitable to teach us what we need to know. In the second place, it says to rebuke or reprove. Reproof is a word literally that causes some confusion in our day and time. And that's where the word rebuking may hit the nail on the head better. God's word, good for teaching, good for rebuking, which literally means it's going to point out when our lives are out of sync with God's will. Have you ever had to be rebuked? I think we all have. Have you all, any of us here, ever had to have pointed out to us how our actions, our words, or what we were doing, our attitudes, that they were out of step with God's will? That's what rebuking is. And Paul was saying to his young friend Timothy, this is what God's breath, what God-breathed words do. They teach us what we need to know. They rebuke us. They reprove us. They point out, hey, Stephen, you're out of step. Your words, your actions, your plans, they're out of step with God's will. That leads to the third thing, correction. To correct means to improve, literally. It shouldn't be seen as a negative thing. To be corrected for most of us means we've been called on the carpet, or we've been told to be quiet. We've been told to cease speaking. We've been told that correction is negative. No, it's not. If it's used the way it should be used, correction improves us. It puts us on the right path, the right track. That's what God's words, God-breathed words do for you and me. And then the last one, training. Now he expands on it. Training in righteousness, he says. You know that word righteousness causes a lot of people for a lot of us because it's such a big word. And we don't use it very often in everyday language. We don't talk about being righteous or what righteousness is. Now we talk about being right. And that's really the heart of the matter. Righteousness is being right in the sense, not that we know it all, but in the sense that we stand in a right relationship with God. And so training means that each and every time we open His Word, each and every time we meditate upon it, and we don't think of being inspired like that's an inspiring performance. We don't think of it being literal. We have to determine that at times. But first and foremost, we see this as being the very breath of God given to us, His DNA, His countenance, put in a form and in a way that we can communicate it and we can learn from it. We can improve because of it. We can be trained each and every day to understand and to know what it means to be in a relationship with God that is right. So what's the end result? The end result is we're ready to do every good work. We're ready to march forward in any figure of speech you want to use there. If it's marching in a battle, if it is in the race of life, as the Bible describes our time upon this earth, whatever it is, however you want to look at that, however you want to apply it, God's Word, the very breath of God, the very DNA of who God is given to us, achieves its goal when we are ready to do the good work. Not working for salvation, not thinking that we can earn anything, but the good work that God has called us to do because He has given us the gift of grace. Okay. Bible, best-selling book ever. 500,000 Bible how-to study hits on YouTube. But going to the source, 2 Timothy 3:16, we find that to call God's Word inspired, may need to rethink that. Needs to be God's very breath given to us. Okay, quickly now. We've said those things. Does that checklist really work? Well, let's do a little exercise. Exodus chapter 20, you don't have to turn there, you can look at it later. Exodus chapter 20 contains the 10 suggestions of God. Exodus 20 contains the 10 what? Commandments of God. Thank you for listening. The 10 commandments of God. And the third of those commands is this: you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. For years and years and years, I felt that I got away with that one because I never took God's name and coupled it with a profanity, with a cuss word. To take God's name in vain, and as I was growing up, as I understood it was, would I ever take the name of God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit and couple it with a profane word? No, I'd never do that. Therefore, I was innocent of breaking the third commandment. Of the others I may have a problem with, that one, never. Well, then I did a little study. I did a little background search. I did a little digging and found out that when the scripture says, hold God's name not in vain, you can't hold God's name in vain. It literally meant holding it up with nothing to show for it. Well, that changes everything. To take God's name in vain means I'm holding forth the name of God. I'm claiming to be a follower of Jesus. I'm claiming to be a pastor. I'm claiming to be a Christian. And yet, I claim that, but in real life, I hold it up with nothing to show for it. That's taking God's name in vain. And if we're looking at all Scripture as being God-breathed, then what that's telling me is that if I take the time to look deeply into God's Word, He is going to reveal to me, either through some commentary or someone who knows more than me, or sometimes, every once in a while, He's going to use the power of His Holy Spirit within me to cause me to check up on my behavior and to cause me to realize that I needed some rebuking, for me to walk around through life thinking, oh, I've kept the third commandment, how about you? That's not the point at all. The point of it all is we claim to belong to God. Do we have anything to show for it? Do we honor His name in what we say and what we do and where we go? You see, God's Word, yes, it is the best-selling book ever. God's Word, people everywhere, they may not say it, but they want to know what this book says. God's Word, the Bible, God has given it to you and to me, and He wants us to use it for His glory. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to be here, to come to church, to sit before You, to worship. Help us to make choices that honor You. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Scripture speaks, God speaks, we respond. So we sing a final song of worship during this time. I just want to ask you to look into your own heart. Maybe you're here today and you never said yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you have, but you've never followed through with those steps of obedience, believer's baptism. Maybe that's just something you need to clarify in your life and in your heart and in your mind. And if it's time for you to follow through with that act of obedience, let's do it. Perhaps you're here looking for a congregation, a place where you can belong, where you can plug in. Maybe you've been isolated in these months like so many have. But somehow, for some reason, God led you here today. It's not a coincidence. And when it comes to His Word, when it comes to the Bible, how about starting afresh today and begin calling God's Word what it is? It's His words that come from His very breath, from His very being. If you use that definition, if you qualify it that way, you'll be on the right road to understanding what He wants from you, what He wants from me. So we stand, we sing, we respond as God leads.